We'll turn again in our Bibles, please, to Zechariah chapter 11. And I think Zechariah chapter 11 is probably the most difficult chapter that we have in this book. I was listening to a message last week, by Mr. MacArthur, and he asked the question, which preacher would elect to preach on Zechariah chapter 11? That it's a chapter probably only preached by a student in seminary, having been assigned to preach on it, probably for the enjoyment of the lecturer. But when we go through a book as we do, then we have to come to the chapter. And our text for this evening is found in verse 11. So the verse 11, it says, "And it was broken in that day," that's this staff by the name of beauty or favour, "it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." The poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And we'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. And we need the Lord's help, and let us ask for that help this evening. Our gracious Father, we confess how much we do stand in need of thy help as we come to this chapter of thy word. We thank thee that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Therefore, we ask that there will be something in this chapter that will be profitable for everyone in the meeting tonight. And to that end, we pray for the help of the Spirit of God to be given. Oh Lord, we pray that thou will take thy word and write it upon all of our hearts. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. A number of the Old Testament prophets at times performed what we might refer to as action sermons. They performed some particular action, and the action was to reinforce a particular message that they were bringing to the people at that time. So, for example, in the book of Jeremiah, we read of how he had a linen girdle or a linen belt, and he took it far to the river of Euphrates. He buried it in the bank of the river. And sometime later he went back and he took from the riverbank this linen girdle. And it was marred. It was spoiled. And Jeremiah was seeking to emphasize that Judah was stained and spoiled by sin. In the book of Ezekiel made a model of Jerusalem. He used a tile. He used a pot. And it was seeking to illustrate his message about future events in Jerusalem. Ezekiel also was to dig a hole in a wall and to pass through it with some of his possessions. That would speak of the children of Israel passing into captivity. Ezekiel was to lie for 390 days on his left side, then 40 days on his right side. And this was to signify a coming siege, and then the taking of God's people into captivity. And we could also say that our Lord, in his own ministry, is something of an action sermon, when in the upper room, on the resurrection day, he breathed on the disciples. Remember how he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And surely that action was pointing to Pentecost that was then to follow. Now in this chapter, Zechariah chapter 11, Zechariah had three actions that he was to engage in. Three action sermons, we might say. And he himself then becomes an object lesson. So firstly, he took the part of a shepherd. And in this case, he is representing the Lord. And so he was to take two staves or two shepherd's rods. And one of them was called beauty, verse 7, or favour, and the other was called balance. And these rods, in turn, were to be broken. They represent God's promises to the nation of Israel. They represent God's protection upon Israel as a political nation, and how that protection was to be withdrawn. And so Zechariah then was actually to break these rods. The second action sermon was Zechariah offering himself to be valued. And so he put this challenge in verse 12. I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And he was saying, set a value. And what followed then was messianic, prophetic wise. And so they wed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Exodus 21:32 shows us that that was the value, the price of a slave. And here this faithful man of God, how did they value him? His price, a mere 30 pieces of silver. And he was to take that money then and cast it down in the house of the Lord before the potter. And all of this then was a wonderful prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the New Testament upholds, that as Judas went to the Jewish leaders and he requested payment for what he was offering to do, the betrayal of the Lord, how did they value the Lord? The price that they put upon him was a mere 30 pieces of silver. Remember, in the end, Judas, in distress, felt he couldn't keep the money. Though they wouldn't take it back, he cast it down there. Remember how that money was taken to purchase the potter's field to bury strangers. And so we have the second action then of Zechariah asking for a price, a value to be put upon his ministry. But then thirdly then, Zechariah took the part of a false prophet. Now, I must emphasize that he was not like a false prophet. But in this particular part of the sermon then, he is showing what a false prophet is like, though he is not like them at all. Verse 15, the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. And the words that follow then show that the foolish shepherd here is a false prophet, a false shepherd, one who abuses the flock rather than looking after it. Now, in the first of those three, we have then Zechariah performing this role of the good shepherd, the Lord himself. And he has these two staves, these two rods that are to be broken. Now, as we read of the breaking of this staff called beauty or favour, we have then in relation to that the words of our text in verse 11. So it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And in looking forward then to the fulfillment of what was in view here, there was a believing remnant. And the believing remnant, knowing that this was the will and the purpose of God, they submitted themselves to it. And rather than rebelling against this, rather than saying, this cannot come to pass, they, in seeing it, they knew that it was the word of the Lord. It was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And so in the day of Zechariah, there was a believing remnant. And they would submit to it. But many years later, when this would actually be fulfilled, there would also be a believing remnant that are described as those that wait upon him, knowing that it was the word of the Lord, the poor of the flock that waited upon me. And some of the modern translations translate this verse rather differently, and instead of speaking of the poor of the flock, they speak of sheep traders, and I'm honestly not sure how they've come to that translation, because as far as I can detect, the accurate translation is here the poor of the flock, and so I can't actually see how they get the idea of traders. But we read here of the poor or the afflicted of the flock, and so the word poor, it can refer to poverty, but also the idea of afflicted, poor in spirit, all of that is involved here. And so those that would esteem themselves to be weak. But while they esteem themselves to be weak, they are watching or they are waiting upon the Lord. They are weak in themselves, but they draw strength from the Lord. And in Psalm 130 verse 6 it says, "My soul waiteth," or it could be, "My soul watcheth for the Lord. More than they that watch for the morning," I say, more than they that watch for the morning. And the child of God then is to be one that is waiting on the Lord, watching upon the Lord, keeping his eye on the Lord. And in this chapter then, there is certainly a difficult chapter. It's also a sad chapter, a very heavy chapter. And remember, this forms part of what Zechariah calls a burden. And certainly this is a chapter that is heavy to bear. And yet in the midst of it, there is this light, because we're directed to a believing remnant. And I trust you and I then are in this text, the poor of the Lord that are waiting upon the Lord, watching upon the Lord. And though the world would despise us, we are quite happy to take this title, the poor of the flock, the despised ones. But though we are the poor of the flock, we are a people of great privilege, because we have insight that the world does not have. You look at the verse, "The poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." And so the rich and the mighty in the land, the false shepherds that the chapter speaks so much of, they did not recognize this to be the word of the Lord. They would have seen this to be the rambling of an old prophet. "Forget about him, you listen to us, we have a positive message." They didn't know it was the word of the Lord. They didn't want to know it was the word of the Lord. But this believing remnant could recognize, here is truth. And in a day like ours, in a dark day like ours, when God's word is despised, if we are those that are watching and waiting, then we will be given this insight, as it were, having an understanding of the days in which we live, but having our eyes upon the Lord, having hope in days of great hopelessness. And the word "wait" here, or it can be translated, the verse 11, this waiting upon the Lord. These are words, watching and waiting, are words in the New Testament describing the saints of God in the New Testament time. How are we to be living? We are to be watching and waiting for the Lord's coming. Matthew 25:13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And therefore, here is a word for us today. We are the poor of the flock, but we are watching. We're waiting. Watching unto the Lord, waiting upon the Lord. And we are then watching and waiting in dark days. I want to see, first of all, as we think of this believing remnant watching and waiting, that the remnant cherish the holiness of Christ. The remnant cherish the holiness of Christ. Now, this chapter does outline awful things that lay before the nation that the Lord had chosen out. In the opening words, they're rather difficult to understand. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. How fair tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan. Lebanon and Bashan were to the northwest and northeast. And the general view of these words is that they're describing an enemy marching through. So the enemy is marching through Lebanon, marching through Bashan, and they're marching towards Jerusalem. And a great devastation then is anticipated. And we certainly read of great devastation in verse 6. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but I will deliver the man, everyone, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And the Lord is saying, I have put my protection upon this people. I have restrained the nations from coming and destroying Jerusalem. But the Lord says, I will lift that restraint. I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. Now, what is being described here? Some believe that the opening words of the chapter are describing the Roman invasion prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. And most commentators certainly feel that ultimately that the chapter is bringing us to see the events that began in AD 66, culminating in AD 70 in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And so there was this attack coming against Jerusalem, and it culminated, as I've said, in the destruction of the temple and the breakup of the Jews as a political nation. And so there was this then, no more pity, as it were, and the Lord giving them over to another. Some believe then that this poor of the flock that we read of, first of all in verse 7, I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And then we have them in our text, the poor of the flock that waited upon me. Some believe that this poor of the flock is referring essentially to God's saved people in AD 70. That while others around them seem to be so unprepared, that the true believers were prepared. And they took to heart what the Lord had spoken in Matthew chapter 24. And they saw the Lord's hand then in those events. They could see the Lord's hand in the destruction of the temple, that the types that the temple set forth had been fulfilled. And so it was then to be set aside. Now tonight I'm not going to seek to get into all of the history of this, but I do want to emphasize that this judgment was in accordance with God's holiness. Why did this judgment come? Because God is a God of holiness. And as an extension of that holiness, God is a God of justice. And so God said that for Jerusalem there must be a reaping for their sin. Now, as the poor of the flock were watching on, they didn't wrestle against the Lord's purpose in this. And so they were not saying, Lord, you cannot do this to our beloved city. But rather, they knew that it was the word of the Lord. They kept silence before God. And surely we have then an acknowledgement. God is a God of holiness. And as they submitted to that God of holiness, they submitted to God's justice that came as an extension of that holiness. In verse 10, it says, I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder. that I break my covenant, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And I must say, as I came in preparation for this message, that those words in verse 10 troubled me, that I might break my covenant. For Scripture elsewhere makes it clear that God is a God who keeps covenant promise. He cannot break covenant. What is this meaning then? That I might break my covenant. It's referring to his dealings with the physical nation of Israel. It's really in harmony with those words in Romans chapter 11, where it speaks of the branch being broken off, Romans 11:20, because of unbelief they were broken off. And that breaking off of the branch is spoken of here in terms then of a rod. And there was a special privilege for the nation of Israel. But in their despising of privilege and rejecting the Messiah that had been promised, the rod, generally speaking, then was broken. Where is national Israel today? It is in a state of judicial blindness. Romans 11 verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, even unto this day. Now remember, our text is saying that here are a people that did know. They knew that this was the word of the Lord, but in AD 70, the unbelieving, they did not know that it was the word of the Lord. And even to this very time, the Jews, generally speaking, do not know that this is the word of the Lord. They still do not see. They still do not hear. But in the midst of that, there was this believing remnant. And subjecting themselves and humbling themselves to the holiness of God, they said, "This is the word of God." Remember how the chief priest said before Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." And there before them was the king that God had provided. Yet, in an act of great rejection, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Many of the commentators feel that is what is in view in verse 6. "For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the man, every one, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king." You said, "Caesar's your king." The Lord said, "I'll stand back and let Caesar do what he wants to do unto you." You said, "You want Caesar? Have him." You reject my king. You reject the king that has been raised up. What a reaping there was. You and I, as Christians then today, are to be waiting upon the Lord. As I've said, you and I are to be, in this text, the poor of the flock that are waiting upon him. And as we see the Lord dealing then with sinners in wrath, we are not to resent the Lord's judgment. But rather, like Abraham, we are to say, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" As we see the Lord's hand moving, in a sense, we're to be surprised that the wrath is not greater. One day Christ will come in glory, and God's common mercies to man will be broken off. We could say on that day there will be a staff that we would look today upon as common grace. It will be broken. Common mercies will be removed from the ungodly. They will look for mercies and find none. God's kindness to them will be removed in its entirety. And on that day we will not resent it. because we will see that God's holiness demands it. We will stand in awe before His holiness. But let us be like that even today. The poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And if it's one in the meeting tonight and you're not converted, may you even pay attention then to the words of this chapter. The judge of the earth does do right. God will remove the ungodly. God will deal with the sinner. And therefore today, rather than rebelling against the holiness and justice of God, oh, that you would flee to Him, recognizing that God in His justice, in perfect harmony with His love, has satisfied God's just demands in His own dear Son. And I trust we'll see at the latter part of the message that Christ is set forth here. And as Christ then has met those just demands, there's an invitation to you, come and be one in Christ waiting upon the Lord, knowing it is the word of the Lord. The remnant cherish the holiness of Christ. I want to see, secondly, the remnant cherish the humility of Christ. For while these words of verse 11 come in context of the breaking of this first rod, surely it does correspond to the remainder of the chapter, certainly for you and I today. This ties the whole chapter together. For the remnant then are urged to look forward. And as Zechariah puts this challenge, set your value on the one that God has sent. The value is set, a mere 30 pieces of silver. And the poor of the Lord then are looking on. And some might say, well, you're the poor of the Lord and you're looking for a great one to intervene. He's the one of no reputation. Do you still look to Him? Do you still watch Him, as it were? And we reply, absolutely. Because the remnant cherish the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely this value, 30 pieces of silver, while yes, we see in it a token of the world's rejection, we see also in it the Lord's humility, that He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and it was confirmed that this value, as it were, of a slave was placed upon Him. The sinner imagines himself to be of great value. That's the unregenerate sinner. But for those that are the Lord's, they are now the poor in spirit. They are the poor of the flock. The Lord has opened their eyes to see their true position. And as we see Christ, then, how thankful we are that He humbled Himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And we see ourselves then as that poor of the flock, looking at one who was humbled for us. Because not only do we have this price, but Zechariah goes on then to describe how the 30 pieces were cast down before the potter. And the New Testament tells us that the fulfillment was that the 30 pieces of silver were used to purchase the potter's field. Commentators tell us that field, the potter's field, was likely sold because it was no longer of any use to them. They had dug out all the useful clay that was there. And what good was this land then? Anything that was good was taken away. Well, it could be put to one use. You could bury strangers there. And so that was what the money was used for. will buy it as a place, a graveyard for strangers. But doesn't that point to the wonderful message of the gospel? Christ is despised, but he has come for a people who are despised, strangers. The Lord has provided a place for us. And therefore tonight we do not resent being called the poor of the flock. We feel our poverty. We feel our affliction. We feel our weakness. But we wait upon the Lord, rejoicing in his humility, knowing that even his humility points us to his exaltation. But I want us to come then and see finally that the remnant cherish the honesty or the integrity of Christ. For as I've said, the last action sermon that Zechariah had in the chapter here was playing out the role of the false shepherd. And the poor of the flock then, thinking of this, how they would rejoice that their shepherd, the good shepherd, it was not like the one being portrayed here. This false shepherd, or foolish shepherd, as it is said of there in the verse 15. The false shepherds are like hirelings. You look at the words at the end of verse 16. At the end of verse 16 it says, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and shall tear their claws in pieces. He doesn't sound like a pleasant shepherd. Verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Perhaps the Lord had this in view in John chapter 10 when he described the hireling. That in the time of difficulty, when the wild animal comes, the hireling, he leaves the sheep. He has no real love for them. He's a foolish shepherd. If you look with me now then at the beginning of verse 16. Lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off. Then neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that that standeth still. And as we think of these four verbs, visit, seek, heal, feed. If a man that professes to be a shepherd doesn't do these, what is he doing? If he's not going out among his flock, looking upon them and seeing their need. If he's not seeking out those that are in need of support. If he's not healing the broken, if he's not feeding the flock, what is he doing? He's not doing anything that the shepherd should be doing. Of course, this then directs us to our Lord Jesus Christ. The people of God we cherish then our Saviour. We see his honesty. We see his integrity. That he does seek us out. That he doesn't despise us in our weakness. Rather, he comes and he binds us up when we're broken. He feeds us. He does the work of a shepherd. Back in verse 7, it says, I will feed the flock of the slaughter. And that word feed, like Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This word feed is the word shepherd. I will do all the work of the shepherd for my sheep. Which, of course, primarily is feeding, which is why it's translated that way here. But I will feed them. I will lead them to the water. I will ensure that they have rest. I will be their comforter. And why do we wait upon the Lord then? Why do we watch? Because we have a faithful shepherd. And so while in relation to the ungodly, the staff of beauty, the staff of favour is broken, for the remnant, the favour remains for us. the staff of bands or unity in relation to the ungodly is broken. And so Israel and Judah would be broken, as we have it there in verse 14. But the bands for the child of God are not broken. The Lord remains united to us. We remain united to Him and to each other. Isaiah 40:11, we have beautiful words there. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are young. What a wonderful shepherd the people of God have. I want you to come with me then to verse 17. Zechariah 11:17. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. Now you think of a shepherd that loses his arm and loses his right eye. He can no longer do anything to help the sheep. He can no longer watch his sheep. He's useless. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. He has lost all strength, and he has lost all discernment. In contrast, Christ's arm remains mighty. His arm is not cut off. Rather, he gathers the sheep in his arm, as we read there in Isaiah chapter 40. His eye is not cut out. His eye is upon us. Ezekiel 34:11, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. The Lord has open eyes. And the poor of the flock then, as we look to our shepherd, we are strengthened by the mighty hand of God. We have discernment as our eye is kept upon his eye. The poor of the flock then, surely we could say here, could tell the voice of the shepherd. So in verse 11, the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Doesn't that correspond with John chapter 10? That the Lord's sheep know the shepherd's voice. And there is God's voice was speaking, as it were, in events. The providential voice of God, they could discern it. The sheep knew the shepherd's voice. They were in tune with him. And oh, that it would be so in our lives, that we would be in tune with the shepherd's voice. As we come to a close, perhaps you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24. And it was struck as I looked at this chapter that the Lord does speak here of God's people being a people of discernment. And I know there are different interpretations of various parts of the chapter before us, and I'm not getting into that tonight. But certainly part of the chapter, at least, AD 70, is in view. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Sheep, be men of discernment and understanding. Verse 6, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. And so you'll experience dark days, great difficulty. But see that this is the word of the Lord. Be comforted. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And then verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Don't listen to the words of the hireling, but have your ears open to hear the shepherd's voice. And may the Lord give us that discernment in these days. May we be those that take up the Word of God and lay it in our lives, because we are safe in Him. As we think of the breaking of that staff, or the two staffs in Zechariah chapter 11,
do they not represent a curse? I'll remove my protection from you. Favor will be broken. You'll be broken up. This unity or bands will be broken. And are we not in that then directed to Calvary? As Christ was brought to the cross, wasn't there in those hours of darkness the breaking of that staff of favor? As the Son then was forsaken, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That staff of unity or bands was broken. As the union of Father and Son in the sense of fellowship was broken, Christ crying out, as I've said, in great agony of spirit. And Christ experienced that we will never. Christ endured the breaking off those staves, as it were, that the stave for us will always remain intact. His favour remaining upon us. His unity, our union with Him remaining. May the Lord enable us then to continue as those that wait upon Him, watching upon Him, knowing that it is the word of the Lord. We trust that the Lord will take His word tonight and write it upon our hearts. Amen. Amen.